All right, we are going to start on the last two books of the Kings, First
Recording in progress.
Thank you, Jerry. So we are going to start on the last two books of the Kings, First and Second Chronicles. First Chronicles being this evening. And we're going to notice that we're going to see a repeat of some of the things that we had learned already in First and Second Samuel and First and Second Kings. Here we go here. It's written approximately 450 to 430 BC. It contains, as Man had put it, 29 chapters. And the key thought to First Chronicles is the United Kingdom, and then it was divided. And it's from a priestly view. So the author, we don't know. But some commentary writers think it was Ezra, and it could be. Because we see an emphasis on God guiding his people back after exile to build the temple and to teach them how to worship him again. So the content of First Chronicles is Israel's history is repeated from a priestly perspective. An emphasis is given to Judah and the nation's deportation to Babylon. We have seen already in the book of Kings how some of those kings were living sinful lives and they didn't put God first. And God chose the kings so that they would show him honor and glory and demonstrate to all the nations around them that God is the creator and the only God that should be glorified. And the kings did. There are a few good kings, but the majority were bad. The key lesson we can learn from First Chronicles is godliness is a choice of each person. And it doesn't carry from generation to generation. And when we look at the book of First Chronicles, we see that Jesus, the son of David, that is coming to rule. His kingdom will be a heavenly kingdom. So the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings reveal the monarchies of Israel and Judah and their sins that resulted in their exile. We know the Assyrians had taken the northern tribes and the southern tribe was taken by Babylon. And the books of Chronicles written after the time of the exile focus on those elements of history that God wanted the returning Jews to meditate upon. Obedience that results in God's blessing. The priority of the temple and the priesthood. The unconditional promises to the house of David. And the proper way to worship God. We are very fortunate. We could read what's in the Bible, and we could study what's in the Bible, and we could apply those things to our lives. But back in this period of time, a lot of people couldn't read. They weren't fortunate to have the scrolls at their fingertips so they could read about Jehovah God. But we as a people are very blessed to have that privilege. And David's prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 10 to 19 summarizes the themes for the writer wishing to communicate: the glory of glory to God, gratitude for gifting David's family with leadership of the nation, and the desire that David's descendants continue to devote themselves to God. And that could resonate in our life today as Christians. We should always give God the glory. We should always remember the blessings he had given us. And no matter if we have trials in our lives, we should always put God first. Remaining faithful to God would reap blessings. And that is applicable to us today. Being faithful to God at all times will reap blessings. We may not know what those blessings are, but yet we as a people will eventually see God's blessings. And we should always put God first. And that's what the Israelites, both in the northern and southern kingdoms, didn't do. And it resulted in their exile. In chapters 1 through 9, the writer shares with the readers various genealogies. And, you know, we read about genealogies in other books. We see that the Jews were very focused on genealogies, but yet it's a shorthand way of telling them or reminding them what happened to these characters in their history. And it's pretty important for us today to realize what these characters of the Old Testament undergone in their lives. If they had Jehovah God in their lives, they were blessed. And we'll read about an individual later on in Job. Through all his turmoil and trials, he never cursed God. He never blamed God. And that's a lesson for us today. When we read these genealogies, we could see what these individuals went through in their lives. Some sinned, but others didn't, and they were faithful to God. In chapter 10, we read about the tragic end of Saul's reign. And we covered this before. We covered this in 1 Samuel and 1 Kings. And now we read about it in the 10th chapter of 1 Chronicles from a priestly perspective. Saul failed. He failed as a king. He failed as a servant of God. And it's a reminder to us. Here's an individual who asked for wisdom and knowledge so that he could reign correctly for God, but yet he failed. We see in chapters 11 through 21 of the First Chronicles, the writer shares with the reader the reign of David in Israel. Now, David was a good king. However, he did have some problems with him committing sin. But yet, he repented from his sins, and he asked God for forgiveness. And God, being very compassionate, very loving, and full of grace and mercy, granted David forgiveness, as he does with us today through Christ Jesus. In chapters 22 through 29 of 1 Chronicles, we read about the preparation for constructing the temple. Now, this is pretty interesting. when we look at, when we'll look at Ezra later on in Nehemiah, we'll see that the attitude of the people was to remember God. And now they have an opportunity to reconstruct the temple. And they're putting God first. That's a lesson for us today. Always put God first. As I said, in First Chronicles, we see the genealogy from Adam to King David. And it conjures up in the Israelites' mind their history. What happened? Adam was kicked out of paradise because of his sin. King David sinned, but yet he's a man after his own God's own heart. First Chronicles wants to show Jews who have come back to Israel that it was God's forgiveness that brought them back home. It wasn't what they did, but God forgave them, as he does with you and I today. First Chronicles encourages the remnant, those Jews who went back to Jerusalem to build the temple. As they're reading Chronicles, they are encouraged by God because of his loving kindness for them and because of his forgiveness and his grace to them. God tells David not to build the temple for him because he shed blood as a warrior. But he allowed David to acquire all the materials so that his son Solomon will complete the task of rebuilding the temple. And now the Jews here, after exile, are going back home to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple that Solomon built. When you think of the earthly temple, it was a place where the Jews worshiped God. When you think about us today as Christians, we house the Holy Spirit because God had given the Holy Spirit to us. And we so desire to be with God as Christians because each and every one of us is looking for eternal life. As I said, the book reviews the history, the Hebrew history in Chronicles. The sons of Israel were the 12 tribes of Israel. We have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Judah, and Benjamin. And we see that the last two tribes eventually became the southern kingdom and the others the northern kingdom. So we see how it was split up, the divided kingdom. Can I get a volunteer to read 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10, please?
Now Jezebel called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me, and grant, and God grant him, granted him what he required."
Thank you very much, Anne. So we see that prayer is very powerful. And Jabez asked God to increase his borders and keep him from harm, and not to be in pain. And God granted him what he requested. That is pretty powerful. When you read something in the Old Testament, and we see that God is the same God back in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. And when we go to God in prayer and ask for something, and if he thinks it's good for us, he will grant that for us. And it's pretty important, prayer in our lives as Christians. And we see the value of prayer when we pray for God to help our brothers and sisters and people that we know who are fighting illnesses. And it's pretty important we remember that. So we could glean from the Old Testament, from these characters, how God listens to them. And he listens to us today when we pray. The writer of Chronicles is acting as the first commentary on the Old Testament. So if you want to pick up a commentary on 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, or the books prior, you pick up Chronicles. And it's God's commentary on those particular books. We know that God directed the writer of this book to share with us, the readers, those things that happened back in the day. And I'm not a fan of history, but yet when you read history, you can understand what Jehovah God was doing. He wanted people to praise him, to honor him, and glorify him and him only as the creator and the one that will take care of them. We don't rely on our judgment, but we rely on his. And the writer, he's offering us a prophetic interpretation of Israel's history that is meant to guide the reader's attention forward to the hope of the coming king who will restore order and pursue the Lord, as David did for Israel. So when you read the Old Testament, it all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus coming and being offered up as a sacrifice so that each and every one of us in the world will have salvation. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles are prophetic work. Are a prophetic work. The books represent God's point of view on Israel's past and announce that the exile and disappointment is not the end of the story. There's more to it that's coming, and that is Jesus the Christ. We also see that the writer of 1st and 2nd Chronicles is offering the same prophetic hope we find in the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the rest of the prophets. And you have to remember that the prophets were God's mouthpiece. They communicated to everyone God's intention. And when you read the prophets, as we're going to cover later on, and as we study those books, we're going to see that they have a lot to say. And even when you look at Samuel, who was talking to God and he was upset because the people wanted to be like all the other nations and have a king. And God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me as their king. Something to remember. And the book of Samuel and Kings focus on the history of Israel and its kings, with the emphasis on the responsibility of man. And we see that they failed horribly by sinning and turning their backs on God. And the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the emphasis will be more on the history of Judah and the kings with the accent on the grace of God. How wonderful is that? To put God first, to praise him and honor him, and you would reap the benefits from that as a people back in the Old Testament. And we as a people today, when we put God first, by his mercy and grace, we will have eternal life. Not by our merits or what we do, but it's by God's loving kindness, long suffering, and forgiveness with his grace and mercy, we will have eternal life. After man had totally failed in his responsibility in the book of Kings, we see in the books of Chronicles, the grace of God. That is very powerful to harness from reading Kings and Chronicles. We see that God is full of grace and glory, and he's very compassionate. And he will assist us in our Christian walk of life. He gives us a guide, if you will, his word, to live our lives as Christians so that we may continue to have a right relationship with him. And when you look at Chronicles, here's a group after the exile, going back to Jerusalem to reconstruct God's house, the temple. How wonderful they must have felt coming out of bondage from the Babylonian captivity and being allowed to return to Jerusalem so that they can again worship God. And when I look at their captivity, we see that the scribes, the Sadducees and Pharisees came out of that. They came out of the captivity, synagogues. We see all those things happening. But God wanted his people to worship him by his rules, not by man's. Can I get a volunteer to read 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, please?
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting.
Thank you, Sharon. So we see that the writer reminds us of Jehovah God being so good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. That is so powerful, and it should resonate in our lives as Christians. We know that everything that we do, we rely on God. Even the very air we breathe comes from God's gift to us. We don't fabricate this ourselves, but it's from God.
I'm opening that, isn't
he? Go ahead, Ron. I think you're muted.
I'm sorry, I was trying to get my Bible open here and stuck together.
Oh,
sorry.
No worries. Okay, can I get a volunteer to read 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 7 and 8, please?
David said to Solomon, "My son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me.'"
Thank you, Carol. So we see David wanted to build a house, build a temple to God. But the Lord said no. And we see that those plans were passed on to Solomon. And he did. He picked up the building. But yet, when he started as a king, he was a good king. He started building and taking care of the people. And then he changed. He turned into an evil king. And we won't go into that. We mentioned that in when we read 1 Kings. And so as we continue, one of the reasons for King Saul's problem was his consulting a medium. And Jerusalem was called Jebus, from where the Jebusites, the original inhabitants, lived. And then Fortress of Zion, and later the City of David, before finally Jerusalem. And we find those accounts in those scriptures I have listed. And the Lord told King David that his line will always be the royal line, but that his son would build the temple. And you see, when you're reading Chronicles, it's a repeat of 1 Kings. We read this in 1 Kings. And David's census showing 1,570,000 men of military age was not authorized by God. And we find that account again in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. So God was upset. He was angry with David. But yet, when David repented, he forgave him. That is so huge. And it's huge in our lives today. And David was given credit for getting the materials ready for the temple, although not for its construction. So he did play a part, but not the primary builder of the temple for Jehovah. First Chronicles focuses our attention on God's sovereign purposes in Christ Jesus. So when you read Chronicles and all the stories associated with the book of Chronicles, First Chronicles, we see that God is going to have Jesus Christ come to earth and be a sacrifice on the cross for all humanity. And it's up to each and every one of us to choose Christ by becoming a child of God. We see that First Chronicles helps Christians see how the Old Testament consistently uses types and shadows to point out the realities that are ultimately found in Christ Jesus. So when someone says, well, they don't understand the Old Testament, they don't like reading the Old Testament, I know it's very hard to read sometimes, especially if you're in the New King James. I had difficulties with King James, and I still do today. But yet, when you see what God expected from mankind that pointed ultimately to Jesus Christ, it's important that you keep that focus and purpose in your heart as you read the Old Testament. We also see that, and I'm missing here, Chronicles equips the church to persevere as pilgrims. You know, when the Israelites, those who got out of exile, because Nebuchadnezzar allowed them to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Well, it should encourage each and every one of us. We're here for a short time on this earth, and we are just pilgrims. We are going through this life, and we hope and pray that each and every one of us puts God first, and we always serve Him. And that's what the Israelites did. They went back to Jerusalem to again worship the only true God. First Chronicles reminds Christians to focus on God's promises and to learn from the past about how to endure amid a sinful world. When you look all around us, there's sin all around us, and Satan is trying to pull us away from God. And by looking at God's promises, remembering what He did for the children of Israel, it should encourage each and every one of us to remain faithful. And First Chronicles exhorts Christians to pray faithfully and live by His word. Again, we are so fortunate to be living in this time that we could read, we could study, we could meditate, and more important, put into action God's word in our lives. It's incredible. As Christians, we are so blessed. And we do have other resources. We have faithful Christians. And if you look at those Christians who died before us, who remained faithful to God, and how they lived their lives, should be an example for you and I today to live faithfully and live a righteous life and put God first and incorporate His word in your hearts and mind. First Chronicles reminds God's people to keep praying. We read about Jabez who prayed to God. We read about David who prayed to God. And now we see that people in exile, from exile going back to Jerusalem to put God first. And it should remind us today we should always be praying to God. And First Chronicles repeatedly emphasizes the value of prayer. We could talk about prayer all night. It's so important for us to communicate to God. And the way each and every one of us can do that, privately and publicly, is to pray to God. Is to honor Him through prayer. Is to glorify Him through prayer. Is to thank Him for all the blessings He had graciously bestowed on each and every one of us. Can I get a volunteer to read Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, please?
The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous.
Thank you, Faye. So when Solomon wrote this, we see that Jehovah God doesn't like the wicked. He's far removed from those individuals. And Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. a spiritual separation from God. But he hears the prayer of the righteous. And again, the second half of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's what each and every one of us is seeking. That is each and every one of us, our goal. You know, we live on this earth. We strive to make a living for our families. We try to do the best we can. But the end result is we're going to die, each and every one of us. And if you die in a sinful way, you're going to be lost eternally. And James chapter 5 and verse 16, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
Therefore, go ahead. Caroline, go ahead.
Therefore, confess your sins for one another. I've made it too big. Now I can't see it all.
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much.
Thank you, ladies. I sure appreciate that. So we should be confessing our sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And the effective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. So when you look at the Old Testament, God hears the prayers of the righteous. And when James in the New Testament writes, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And prayer is so important. It should be a high priority in our lives. We pray Monday nights. We pray for people we don't even know. But yet, we are petitioning God through Christ Jesus for help. And God hears our prayers. And when we pray collectively, he listens. When we pray individually, he listens too. So prayer is very, very important. And when you read Chronicles, it reminds us to keep praying and putting God first. First Chronicles emphasizes the importance of godly leadership and faithful worship. We noticed in the book of First Chronicles that Nebuchadnezzar allowed Ezra and a remnant to return to Jerusalem. And we also see when we read in the book of Nehemiah, he was the king's cupbearer. And Nebuchadnezzar allowed him to return to Jerusalem also to help in the construction of the temple. And it's fascinating to me how people have lost touch with God back in the day. They didn't have the leadership. They didn't have those individuals who assisted them to remember God. But these individuals, Ezra and Nehemiah, put God first. And First Chronicles emphasizes godly leadership, and faithful worship. We see that. Can I get a volunteer to read 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, please?
I'll try it again.
Okay.
Then all Israel gathered to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David over Israel according to the word of the Lord through Samuel."
Thank you so very much, Carolyn. I appreciate that. Sure. So, godly leadership. He expected King Saul to shepherd his people and be the prince over his people, the children of Israel. That was his job. At first, he did that, but he failed. So godly leadership is important. Even in church today, we have to have good men as leaders to share God's word and assist our brothers and sisters in whatever needs they need, whether it be spiritually or physically. And faithful worship is the way we worship God, the way we should worship God. And it's important for each one of us to remember what worship is. We see in John chapter 4 and verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." That's a powerful statement. We worship God in spirit and truth. He expects our best. And we as individuals should do the best we can with our ability to worship him at all times. And can I get a volunteer to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, please?
"Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect."
Thank you, Ron. So we can see we should present our bodies as living and holy sacrifice. We shouldn't engage in sin. We shouldn't soil our bodies. Our bodies host the Holy Spirit. We house God's Spirit in us. And by sinning, we lose that. When we conform to the world. But Paul says in Romans, we should transform. We should be transformed by renewing of our mind.
Christopher or Christy Ambrosia.
And hold on 1 second. Sorry about that. We should be renewing our mind by studying, by meditating on God's word, by researching what God wants each and every one of us to do. So it's important for us to as Christians to always be focusing on God. Even if it's reading your Bible 10 minutes a day, but absorbing God's word. But more important, when you read God's word, you should be praying for his wisdom so that you may learn what he's communicating to you through the scriptures. So all Christians' greatest need, privilege, and duty is to worship God. That is so powerful that we need, we are privileged, and our duty as Christians is to worship God. That's the bottom line. And that's so important for you and I as Christians to do. What was David's attitude towards God? Can I get a volunteer to read 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, please?
Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all.
Thank you, Charlie. So we see that Jehovah God is great. He is powerful. He and he alone deserves the glory and the victory and the majesty in everything. Both on heaven and earth, both in heaven and earth. And we as, that's what David directed his mind towards God, his attitude towards God. We should emulate that in our lives today. So a Christian's attitude towards God, we should seek things from above. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So a Christian's attitude should always be looking for things from above. And we do that on a daily basis when we read and when we study the Bible. When we meditate on those things that we have read, and when we pray about them and ask God for assistance in expanding what we learn so that we may apply those things to our lives. We also see a Christian's attitude towards God is we should be joyous. And I'm going to ask a volunteer to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, please.
All rejoice always.
Thank you, Anne. Rejoice always. That should be on our minds. Even when Christians rejoice as a response to whatever they face, because of what Christ had done for them. Just look on what Jesus, what he went through suffering on the cross. And Christians know that they have peace with God. They are living in his grace, being embraced by his presence, and have the hope that is indescribable. When we sin, when we are tempted, we should not succumb to that sin. We should rejoice that God is allowing this temptation so that we could overcome that temptation and we could be stronger for that. and eventually the devil's going to flee from us. Another attitude we should have, we should approach God with humbleness. Can I get a volunteer to read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 through 8, please?
Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Thank you, Faye. So we see we should be humble of mind and regard each other as more important than yourselves. And this is the attitude that Jesus had. He was God, but he came down on this earth. He was equal to God, but yet he respected God as his father. And he humbled himself by even to the point of death on the cross. So Jesus humbled himself more than any of us could even imagine, could ever imagine. He left the glory of heaven and came down to us to die for us. His humility is our example. And Christians are to approach every situation with an attitude of humility. Christians realize that it's not about them, but it's about God's kingdom. And that's so important. It's so important to realize that. An earthly example would be if you were on a sports team and you're a decent player, but it's not about you. It's about the whole team. And Christians should realize it's not about them individually. It's about humbling themselves and putting the interest of others ahead of their own. And that's what Jesus did for you and I. We should display a life of love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him.
Thank you very much, Ruth. So we see that God loves us. And he sent his only son in the world, his only begotten son, that we may have life through him. We should be very blessed and privileged to have that. And we should display that type of love in our lives to not only our brothers and sisters, but also to the people in the world. And finally, we see that we should expect to grow in our relationship to God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We should be growing in God's grace and knowledge. And how do you get that knowledge? Is is reading the Bible. And that's why we're going through this overview, so we could see what God's expectation is for you and I, not only from the Old Testament, but also from the New. So God is actively working in you to change you, renew you, and shape you for his glory. How wonderful is that? And Christians can expect to grow. They can expect to put on something new and put off something old. So we as Christians should be putting, We as Christians should be able to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by studying, meditating, praying, and applying God's word to our lives. And here we go. I'm going to stop screen there. That basically ends our review of First Chronicles. Are there any additions or questions, or someone wants to make any comments concerning this particular book? I know we didn't go over each and every part of the book, yet we highlighted some things so that we can learn, we can understand what God wants, what God expects from you and I.
Lenny?
Yes.
I was just thinking about how foreign it is to us as humans. It's our nature to want to put self first, and it's something that we have to work on. Like little kids, one of my little great-grands was telling his grandmother, "That's mine." I mean, he's not even two hardly, but mine. They learn that, you know. Where do they get that stuff from? It belongs to me. It's mine, not yours. And it was hers. Something that she brought there. But he's singing that song to her, mine. I just cracked up. I told her, well, he has to be taught, you know.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and that's the way it comes for all of us. We have to grow.
And that's the whole thing. Exactly. Hey, Kim. I think you're muted.
Me?
No, Kim.
Oh.
You know, that's, we as Christians, we have to grow. And that's so important to grow. We could study, we could read, but more important, we are all students of the Bible. No matter how old we are, no matter where our maturity is, we are all studying and growing from God's word. And it's important to keep that in mind. If there's no other questions, I appreciate everybody's participation and comments. And next week we'll look at the remaining of the kings in Second Chronicles, and we'll pick up our study then.